Guys, thank you all very much. I love the assurance in the song that the choir led us in this morning. Then came the morning that did what? That sealed the promise. Speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. God follows through. And the resurrection is that assurance of eternal life. It's that assurance that what Jesus did on the cross carries with it not just the good feelings of sacrifice, but the power of God to get it done. Are you here today and you think, well, you know, I know that Jesus saves and I know that he has love for me. I know the Bible says that, but does God have the merit? Does God have the power? Does God have the goods to forgive me? The Father's love is deep, yes, but is His power sufficient, Matthew, for what I've done? I haven't even told anybody what I've done. Matthew, I've done things that not even my parents, not even my wife, not even nobody. I mean, if you knew, yes, God's love is deep. And let me tell you this morning, friend, His power is enough. And He signed off on that the morning that Jesus rose from the grave. He sealed the promise. Amen. Thank you for that. I heard, Trey, while you were speaking earlier in your transitional comments, some little bitty amen from somewhere in the room, a little baby amen. So I hope I can get one of those. I don't know where the baby is, but there, I want an amen sometime today. But glad you're here this morning for this Father's Day, and we're going to be looking together in Genesis chapter 13, continuing our sermon series through the book of Genesis, this very first book of the Bible. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn them open to the book of Genesis. The words will be on the screen, but it's always good to lay your eyes on your own Bible, your companion. This is a part of your life, and so if you've got your Bible, open it there. If you don't have one, they'll be on the screen. If you don't have a Bible in your life, we've got some in the back. You'll see them on the welcome table in the entryway. Those are there for your taking. We don't want anyone leaving here today without a reliable copy of God's Word in your life. And these are good, reliable translations into English of God's Word. They're there at no cost to you, just something that our church wants you to have. If you need help with that, if you look at that Bible and you say, hey, I've got this now, you know, what do I do with it? Where do I start? What does it mean? Where do I go? I'd be happy to sit with you and help you with that, and so would several others here. Just let us know, and we'd be honored to point you on the right path with beginning a journey through God's Word. You'll never do anything more important than starting through God's Word. So we're going to look at this together. We're studying the father of faith, the man Abraham, known as the father of faith. It's appropriate for Father's Day that we do this. They're fathers of a lot of things. If I say, who is the father of our country, who would you say? George Washington, right? Yeah, George Washington, the father of our country. If I said, who's the father of invention, you might say Thomas Edison. And maybe some of you want to be the father of something. I mean, I don't know what it takes to get that title, but as I looked over these, I thought it'd be nice, you know, before you pass on out of the world, to have that title, the father of something. I want to be the father. I don't know if you have to just spend a lot of time there to be the father of it or whatever. I could be the father of naps, for instance. Potentially, if I keep at it, the father of Golden Corral is a possibility for me. Maybe you want to be the father of something. We look today at the father of faith, because Abraham is a shining example of what it means to practice, to put feet to faith in God. And he does not do it perfectly. We've seen that already, and we will see it with dire consequence again in future studies together. But today, we're going to look at some things we can learn from his steps so far through practicing this faith in God. You remember Abraham was a nobody. We think he's a big somebody, and he is now, but at the beginning he was just a guy. He was living in Ur of the Chaldeans, among a pagan people. He was worshiping a pagan god, a god of the moon, and God called him out. He was not famous. He was nothing particular about him, but God showed him grace and called him out, made promises to him, and Abraham found himself following this one true and living God. And he did so in faith, and he built altars to the promises of God, and he stepped with the weight of his life. He trusted God with meaningful things. He risked things that were valuable to him, things that were very costly to him. He struck out upon the promises that God had made to him, and God proved faithful and true. And then in a moment of weakness, we saw last time we were together, a moment of weakness, Abraham, in the midst of a famine and a drought, turned down to Egypt and ended up doing something just unspeakable. His trust of God just shattered. And all of a sudden, Abraham, when he was threatened, when circumstances were against him, when all of a sudden everything was seemed out of control, he took to himself that control which he had previously given over to God. It was a weakness. He's embarrassed. He's humiliated. But even in that time, God proved what? He proved faithful. God proved loving. He was merciful to come behind Abraham and to clean up that mess and to carry him on. And so that's where we find ourselves today. Just after this, after he's leaving Egypt and leaving from Pharaoh's house with his wife, here's what happens in Genesis 13, and we'll begin in verse 1. So Abram, that's what he's called at this point in time. We'll later know him most famously as Abraham. The word Abram means, I think, father. It means high father, H-I-G-H, high father. God later changes it to Abraham, which means father of many nations, or father of untold nations. It's a much bigger name, but for now his name is Abraham, or Abram. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. And so Lot is his nephew who kind of goes with Abraham. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. So Abram leaves this place where he fell in Egypt, where he sinned and his faith faltered, and he begins going back through the steps that got him there in the first place. He went back to this area that he had been before, where he had built an altar at the first, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. You remember before we talked about this, when Abram was in this region before, the Canaanites were in the land. You remember us talking about that? A pagan people, enemies eventually. And now another group is there. The Perizzites were dwelling in the land also. So this land of promise turns out in this moment to be a land of conflict. Abraham goes back to the place that God had made him these promises. An altar is there where he had worshipped God before. And all this land that was promised to Abram, he sees the Canaanites are there and the Perizzites are there. And after all, Lot is there as well. And now there's tension and conflict. And where's the promise, maybe, you might ask? Here we are again. All this tension. Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. if you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. You see Abram's attitude in this. It's a very gracious attitude. It's a very giving secondhood. He's practicing secondhood here. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. You get first pick. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. I mean, it looked like Eden and the land of Egypt. I mean, it was nice over there in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley. How much of it? He took it all. I mean, Lot wanted, he says, that looks great over there. I'll just have all of it. The Jordan Valley. And he journeyed to the east. Thus they separated from each other. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes. Now, look at the Lord here. Not a lot of details are given. And in the Bible, it's often just very informational, right? But I want you to see here Abram's attitude of, you take first choice, Lot. And Lot chose the best country, and he took all of it. And who comes along after this if not the God of Abraham? And he says to him, lift up your eyes. You see compassion and personhood there? You see love and standing together? Lift up your eyes, Abraham. Look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give you. I will give to you and to your offspring forever. Guess what Abraham could see from there? The Jordan Valley, eastward, down in, he could see all that Lot had already claimed. Abraham could see it. He said, I'm going to give this to you and your offspring forever, every bit of it. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can be counted. Your offspring will be so numerous that nobody can count them like the dust on the earth. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. I want to look together at what I think are three really simple lessons. Three lessons that I think if Abraham were here, having failed and then walked with the Lord again, that he would teach us, that he would say, listen, my friends who love this same God, if you're going to walk in faith with God, don't forget this. Maybe he would tell it to fathers today. Maybe he'd say, dads, listen, hang on to this. Moms, cling to this. Young men, young ladies, don't forget this when you're walking with the Lord. Abraham might say, I just now started walking with him, and I'm learning these lessons. Listen to what I've learned. And it hasn't been easy. Lesson number one, when you can't see a way forward, it's okay to go back. When you can't see a way forward, it's okay to go back. Notice here, Abraham is in the land of Egypt. He is broken there. He's embarrassed there. He's made a huge mistake with his wife, with Pharaoh, with all the... Everybody knows about it. You know who knows about it most importantly? The Lord knows about it. I mean, he has just really fumbled it big time. He has flubbed it all the way. Where does he go from here? What does he start doing, guys? He starts walking back. And where does he go? Look where he goes here. He goes back through the Negev. He's been there before. He goes back to Bethel, the place where his tent had been when? At the beginning. Back between Bethel and Ai to the place that he had made an altar at the first. And there again, Abram called upon the name of the Lord. I think he retraces his steps. He's lost his way. Where do I go now? I don't know. I'm out here on my own, and I've messed up. I've got to get back to the Lord. I've got to get back to where I heard God's voice before. I've got to get back to where I knew God's presence before. I've got to get back to that place that I was able to meet God in worship before. Have you ever been there, guys, ladies? Have you ever been in that situation where there was a time when you were with the presence of God? Maybe you could even say, wow, I was in the center of God's will. I mean, everywhere I just felt his presence. I knew his voice. I was hearing and responding to the Lord. And now life and career and kids and finances, just all of this stuff, I'm out here on my own. And you better believe I flubbed it. How many times have I fumbled it out here? My faith was strong, and I'm out here on my own. I don't even know where to go now. Maybe you need to go back. You remember the psalmist when he called out to God in his deep sin, and he pleaded with God, oh, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me for what I've done. Please don't take yourself away from me, but restore unto me the joy of what? Of my salvation. Put me back to that place, Lord, where I knew you maybe for the first time. Dads, I know you have memories of your grandfather's house or your dad's house. I want my kids to have memories of my special places. I have a shed in my backyard where I burn Yankee candle fragrances. Very manly, I know, but I burn little candles out there. They are evergreen scented, if that makes up for, if that makes any more masculine, I don't know, but pine-scented candles. We burn candles, and we hang out there, and the tools are all over. Me and my kids have what we call shed time. I remember going to my grandfather's house and working with him in his garage. Those memories of those smells, I remember WD-40. You know the smell. Can you call it to your mind right now? The smell of rust and WD-40 in your grandfather's garage. He had all kinds of, he had gasoline in there and the old metal cans that you can't get anymore and can't get gasoline anymore either, for that matter. But he had gasoline in there, and he had what you called a whisk broom. You know what that is? He loved it. It a little bitty broom, just about that. He loved talking about his whisk broom. I never saw that before, except at my grandfather's house. He had a snapper riding lawnmower, the old kind with the engine in the back. And you know what I'm talking about? Those old little ones, he would turn around a huge kind of water oak tree in the front yard, gigantic tree with huge limbs. That was awesome going to my grandfather's house. I mean, just all those smells and sights and being with him and all the things he would say. And he would make a fire in the wintertime in a brick fireplace in his house, and he would use coal. You don't see that anymore. He would use wood, and he would put coal in there. And we went to a little coal mine recently on a little trip and smell that coal. You just remember things. We need to go home sometimes, don't we? Don't we need to go home sometimes and remember those things? Don't we need to go back for family reunions? Don't we need to go back and look at where we grew up? And if we can, walk around and remember running around with our brothers and sisters in there, and remember getting in trouble with our mom and dad over there, and remember who we are? Don't you get distant from that sometimes and you forget those things that were built into you that gave you character and meaning of who you are, and you go back to granddad's shed or to his garage, and all of a sudden, WD-40, the smell just floods you, and all of a sudden, those things just fill you up again, and the distance is closed, and there you are, and you remember him and his example, and you remember who God put you there to be. We need to do that with the Lord sometimes, my friends. Maybe you're out on your own somewhere, distant from God. Yes, there was that time when you went to the water, but that's been a long time ago. Maybe it even seems foolish to you now. You're so far removed from that. Things are broken all around you. Why not go back? Abraham went back to the Lord. And guess what he found there? He found that the Lord received him. See, there is repentance all over this scripture here. Look in Isaiah chapter 55. I'll read it for you if you don't have time to go there. Here's what Isaiah chapter 55 says. For those who will return to the Lord, it says this, let the wicked forsake his way And the unrighteous man his thought, let him return to Yahweh, to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What Abraham did not find when he got back there, when he went back to that altar that he had built, to that place of promise, to the place where the presence of God had been, he did not find God standing there being like, dude, you had your chance. Do you know how bad you've messed up? Get on out of here. It's over between me and you. God received him. God loved him. And again, he called on the name of the Lord. Where is your Bethel? Where is your AI? Have you grown distant from God? Where do you need to get back to? What is that place of your salvation? What is that place of your remembrance when God held you in the palm of his hand, when all it took was a whisper or a thought from you and you were in instant communion with the Almighty? Where is your Bethel? Maybe this morning that's where you need to get back to, that place of fellowship, that place of promise. If you need to make your way back to him this morning, you will find him faithful and present for you. Do you believe that? Lesson number two. God is better than you are at keeping his promises to you. Now that's something we all need to get. God is better than you are at keeping his promises to you. Notice what happens here. Abraham had learned a tough lesson. The lesson he had learned is that God is able to provide for me better than I can. He went down to Egypt, remember? And he began to get afraid that they were going to kill him, for one, because his wife was beautiful. And so he decided to give her away, to lie and say she was his sister, to give her away to Pharaoh, to make his own way, so to speak. It messed everything up. He was trying to fulfill the promises of God on his own. See, God had told him that you were going to be a mighty nation, that you're going to have many offspring. Well, how do you have offspring if you are killed, right? That's kind of hard to do. How do you have offspring if someone steals your wife and takes them for themselves and kills you? Abraham thought, for God's promises to come true, guess what? I better do something. And he messed it up. He learned a lesson there that God provides for me better than I can. And he's faced with the same situation yet again. Dads, I don't know if you have like I have a minivan. That's every dad's dream, is to drive a minivan. And I have one. We have one. At least it's a Dodge, you know, if that helps. But anyway, we drive a minivan, and our kids are in the back. And you know how it goes when you're on a trip, and they're back there. And we're driving down the road, and in our household, we have this issue or this kind of, phenomenon that our kids do not sense the need to go to the bathroom until it is an outright emergency, right? There's no slow buildup like, Dad, I feel like in a little while I'm starting to feel like I might need to go to the bathroom, right? See, I'm 44 years old. I know how it works. I know it doesn't just come upon you all of a sudden, right? Yeah, I mean, but we'll be driving down the road, and it is all of just an urgent, Dad, I've got to go to the bathroom now, right? They're sitting back there silent. You're just driving them down the road, trusting you for everything. See, they think that when they call out they've got to go to the bathroom, they think you're going to get them somewhere to go to the bathroom. And guess what? You are, right? You don't want that sloshing around for the rest of the trip in the floor. And so you're going to get them where they need you to get them to go. That's a chronic issue for us. They sit back there, and there's all trust. They leave the driveway of the home. You're going to Florida, to the beach or whatever, and from point A to point B, they don't know the exits, the directions. They don't know the rest stops. They don't know the gas gauge. It's all on mom and dad. See, Abram had to learn that his father, that God the Father, was worthy to get him where he needed to go. And that when Abram had a need, that God was able to meet that need, that Abram did not have to scurry and just work in a frenzy and manipulate and scheme and lie and do all of this to get it done. God would take care of Abram. I want to ask you this. What ties up all of your effort in life? Where's all of your energy going to provide for yourself or to make this happen or that happen or to keep yourself from being or to make sure you're not or to see to it that or to bring about? We're working so hard at all these things, and many of the efforts we're making really rightly ought to belong within the realm of God's care and provision for us. I don't want you to be sloppy and lazy. I don't want you to be a do-nothing and a contribute nothing. That's not what I'm asking. But what I am saying is there a difference between what you're doing and what God wants to do for you? What ties up all your effort in life, your time, your energy, your resources? Is there an importance in resting on the provision and the protection of God? Are we making the error of Abraham? I think Abraham would look at us and say, listen, yeah, that one time down in Egypt, I did that. But guess what? The next time I went back to the land of promise, and there I found myself standing there. There's my rotten nephew Lot, that scoundrel. I mean, he's eating up all my grass and stuff, and they're fighting, and they got this conflict. And I was tempted again to want to make things work on my own. I was tempted again to push through. And I looked over there, and there's the Perizzites. Last time I was here, it was just the Canaanites, and they're bad enough. Now the Perizzites are here too. This is where the promise was made. God, I mean, am I going to have to fix this now too? I'm tempted to do. And I think Abraham would tell us, but this time I didn't do it. This time I trusted God. Look at what Abraham does. He says, Lot, you take whatever's best. Whatever you want, you take it. And he trusted God for provision and protection. I want you to know, God is better at keeping his promises to you than you are. Let God work in your life. Evaluate. Where is it? Where is it that you're working when it's God's job? Lastly, the land that looks good is not always the land of blessing. The land that looks good is not always the land of blessing. Lot lifted up his eyes. He saw this good land, and he chose all that appealed to his senses. But ultimately, it would lead to destruction. How do we know that? Look at this verse in verse 13. He chose the best, but the men of Sodom were wicked. They were great sinners against the Lord. Ultimately, Sodom and Gomorrah would be destroyed by God for their sinfulness. He chose what looked good. It made sense. I mean, in human judgment, it was the right choice, but it lacked the blessings of God. Do you know that something can look good and be very wrong? Something can look really good to these old eyes, to this flesh, to this judgment, to this mind. It can be reasonable. It can be sensible. This is the good land. That's what I'll take. But it can be very, very wrong. It can be vacant of the blessings of God. Keep that in mind with our current cultural condition. Something can look very good and it can sound very right. It can be put to us in a way that is quite appealing to good judgment and sound reasoning. It can appeal to these old senses and to these flesh and bones and be absolutely the wrong direction. Of course I'm going to go eastward. Look at all that's over there. Look at what they're saying about it. Everybody's saying that that's the place to go. There's Sodom and Gomorrah are over there. I mean, that's where all the buzz is. Well, of course I'll go there. And boom, the wrong direction. Students, something can look good and be very wrong. I think we're faced with that in a lot of ways today. Keep that in mind. You've heard of this this concept or this phenomenon called death by selfie. Anybody heard of this? Death by selfie? It's when you take a selfie, you get up on a cliff, you're hiking, you're up on a tall building, and you decide you want to take a selfie with this awesome backdrop, and you're trying to get it just right and just the right scenery, and you're positioning yourself, and then all of a sudden, guess what? Death by selfie, right? You've fallen off the edge of a cliff. A young man was hiking in the Pacific Northwest up on the Oregon coast of the Pacific Ocean. And storms started rolling in. Those thunderheads were coming. The lightning was flashing. It was beautiful, stunning, so it's told. And he decided he wanted to be in a selfie with that in the background. And so he extended a long metal selfie stick, held it up to the sky to get him in the background with the selfie, and lightning struck. Death by selfie, right? In an attempt to get it just right, appearances to be just so, you just imagining how good it's going to look on social media, on your Instagram or Snapchat, whatever, you know, excuse me, I'm a dad, and so an old one, and so you think it's going to look so good. Let me just tweak it a little more, and if I just position myself a little better, and I it can look just right, but it is so deadly. It is so wrong. Listen to what the Bible has to say about our senses, about trusting this. Proverbs 14, the Bible warns us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is destruction, or its end is the way of death, the Bible says. It seems right. It seems virtuous. It seems moral, but its end is destruction. Jeremiah 17 and 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I'm just going to follow my heart. You know, it's all about love. I'm just going to, the heart won't mislead me. Of course it will. If anything would mislead you, it would be the heart. It is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We should have the mind of what? The mind of Christ, not to follow our hearts. Something can look good and be very wrong. Philippians chapter 3 describes a people who are godless in their lives, and it says this about them: their end is destruction. Listen, capture this. Put this in your pocket. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. What ought to be shameful, they glory in it. They put it on TV and on billboards. They feel righteous in their shame. They revel in it and broadcast it. It is a good thing in their eyes. Their God is their belly. It is their senses. It is their appetites that they worship. This is the condition of a fallen flesh. Something can look good, but it can be very, very wrong. What is doing the leading in your life? Where are the areas of your world where this is in control? Your appetites, your preferences, where this belly, where this heart that is deceitful above all things, or the way that seems right to a man is leading the way. Your mind, your heart, your belly, your gut, just leading us around. Who is leading you? Is there something in your life that you need to say, oh God, I got to give this back over to you. I do not have the mind of Christ. You see, the land that looks good is not always the land of blessing. And there are those hearing this today who have to nod your heads, because the pain and the scars of that are written on your lives. God is not waiting to sweep you away with his holy whisk broom. He is waiting to receive you, and he will abundantly pardon. What a God. We may praise the Lord for it. I was driving to church the other week. Saw a man up on Sloan Mill Road staring up in a tree. Just standing there staring up in a tree. What did I do? I stared up in that tree. I slowed down. I didn't see what he was looking at. I thought something's great has got to be up there. I thought maybe there's a monkey up there or something. I wanted to see what was up there. What is it? I stopped the car and pulled over at the little three-way stop and looked up in the tree. I never saw what was up there. I mean, I hope it was something great. But I was reminded that when someone's looking somewhere, guess what we do? We look. Where are you looking this morning, dads, moms? Your families are looking there. They're wanting to see what you see. Are they going to see more of you, of your heart, your belly, your mind? Or are you gazing at the Savior and showing that to this world? Let me pray for us. Just a moment, I want to offer you a time to respond. Listen, there's no embarrassment in this. It doesn't make you weak to respond to the Savior. And if it does make you weak, it makes you weak in all the best ways. In all the right and godly ways to be weak. In all the weakness that God comes along and adds his surpassing greatness to. In all the weakness that God delights to show his strength in. If God calls you to respond and for some reason or another, you won't do it because you're afraid it makes you weak, friend, it's okay to be weak before the eternal God. He rose from the grave, not you. You don't have to be strong. He has been. Maybe he's calling you today to walk this life of faith. See, I haven't done it perfectly. Well, neither did Abram. Neither did Abraham. In fact, in the coming chapters, Abraham's going to make a monumental, sinful misstep. God stood with him. God loved him. God called him his own. Maybe you need today to come today and confess your sins. You don't have to confess them to me. You come and confess them to the Lord. Seek repentance. Maybe you need to be saved for the first time. God can do it. The grave is empty. Maybe you need to go to the baptismal waters. Go to those waters, friend. Take that first step of obedience and saying yes to the Lord, not only with your mouth, but with your life. Plunge beneath that flood and show the world that you are new forevermore. Why not? Maybe you need to come and say, listen, I love this church and I've been here and I've been a part of things, but we want to unite fully. We want to commit ourselves to the work here. Where God is taking you, we want him to take us. We're not a perfect church. You know that. But God's given us something to do, and we need people like you to help us. Ultimately, it is God's voice that matters, not mine. So maybe he has called you in some other way that I haven't mentioned. Don't you dismiss him. Lord, thank you for the word of God, and thank you for trusting it to us. Our hands are unclean and unworthy to handle these sacred matters. But nonetheless, you have visited us with your Spirit, and I pray that your work would continue. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you're invited to respond.